Tonight, you know, I want to talk on something that's just, God's been just slowly, I don't know how, is it like this with you, but like me, it's like I read something and then he'll just use it for a while to just massage into my soul and my mind and just, so I read some parts of scripture and tonight is something that's kind of basic. And when I first started thinking about it, I was like, oh, it's kind of elementary. Are you serious, God? I mean, a lot of these people here know this stuff. And it's like, and it's like something that's just been in me and massaged, and it's something that I'm trying to apply to my life daily. And so if you have a Bible, let's go to Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. Before we do that, I want to pray. Is that cool? All right. Jesus, we just pause. Let your spirit prepare us to hear your word. Because it's your word that gives us life. It's your word that corrects us. It builds us up, challenges us. When we hear it, we are not the same. When it goes forth, it does not return empty. And so we ask that our ears are open, our eyes are open, our hearts are open to receive what you have to say to us tonight. Through your word. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law of the prophets hang on these two commandments." Now, I'm a minimalist. I'm a simple guy. I'm from Alabama, okay? So let's just get straight to it. I love this. This is probably my favorite, one of my most favorite scriptures. Because it's like Jesus takes everything and just boils it down into one simple little statement. The greatest, most important thing is to love the God with all your being. Totality. Completely. And then it's to love your neighbor as yourself. Everything in the entire Old Testament, Jesus said, hangs on these two things. So if we think about that, everything. Now he's talking to the Jewish people, so they have a lot of stuff that they do, a lot of, you know, there's a lot of laws and things they've got to follow, and everything hinges on these two things. And so if you stop and think for a moment, well, that might be kind of important. To love God with everything that is in me, my mind, my soul, my body, and then to love my neighbor as myself. And this takes me to, it makes me immediately think of, and when I was studying this and trying to get this, you know, over time, it makes me think of Paul in Philippians. So let's look real quick at Philippians 3, very, very famous portion of Scripture, 3:4. "Though I myself have reasons for such confidence," and before this he's talking about not putting confidence in the flesh, "if anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless." Paul is basically the ultimate Jew. Like, he's saying, look, I have every reason to brag about myself. But whatever was my profit, whatever I gained from that, I consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more is I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. So you've got Jesus telling the leaders. They're testing him. What's it? Come on, Jesus. What's the greatest thing? Most important thing? And he says, to love God with all of your existence, your being, who you are, everything about you should be focused on God, loving him, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then you've got Paul talking about all these things like, hey, I was this kind of person. I was the Jew of Jews. I followed the rules completely. I did everything. I was a so-and-so, you know? But it's all trash compared to knowing Jesus. That is the only thing that matters to me, is to know Jesus, to love him with all my being. So there's a tie connected to these two things. There's a tie between what Jesus is telling us and what Paul is saying about his own personal life. The most important thing in my life is knowing Christ. Now, Paul is already saved when he's written this. So the point is he hasn't arrived yet. Knowing him. It ties in with working out my salvation, knowing him, moving forward. It's a process. It's a journey. It's a life. That is the most important thing. My titles, all the accomplishments, my status, it's all trash, rubbish, junk, compared to knowing Jesus with all my being. And so as I'm sitting here for a while now, I've been chewing on this because I grew up in, I grew up in the AG Church in Alabama. Love it. I know what it's like to be in it. To be around the love, to be around the power, to be around the stuff, and sometimes it never touches you. You know, kind of growing up in it. To go through almost sometimes the motions. To get distracted with all stuff going on. Because, look, our world's busy. And it's our fault. You know? And so tonight I just felt like, hey, God's just saying, let's just come back to what I was talking about in Matthew. Let's put aside all of our everything else, and let's just focus one second on what it means to actually love him completely. Or as Paul says it, to put everything else as trash and just to know him. And I think it begins with our view of him. Why do we not love God sometimes? Why do we sometimes maybe not love him completely or fully or with our mind or our body? Why is it always this up and down thing? And that's part of life, and I understand. But you know what? I think our love for Christ is a lot of times affected by how we view him. One of my all-time favorite scriptures, I'm going to say that a lot as you get to know me. One of my all-time favorite scriptures is, and then I'll say a scripture, and then you're like, I thought your other one was your all-time favorite scripture. And so, anyways, I just like the Bible, right? You know? I mean, it makes me laugh sometimes, it makes me cry sometimes, it makes me feel awesome, and it makes me feel, like, pick it up, dude, come on. But sometimes it begins with our view of him. In Hebrews 1:3, I love it. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. I love it. Sustaining all things by his powerful word. How do you see God right now? Immediately we just go, oh, I love him. I've grown up in the church for X amount of years. I love him. He's awesome. How did you see God when you first gave your life? Think for a moment what it was like. It was at a summer camp, or it was at a church service, or a campus, or somewhere in the woods. Wherever God met you that one time and you gave your life, think about that for a second. And then think about where you are right now and if the two are still the same. Because sometimes I believe we let our circumstances dictate our view of Jesus. It's interesting that we began praying for the economy, because how many of us have unfortunately let our economy dictate our view of God? I mean, things have not gone the way we planned them to go. Some of our 401ks went, Some of us lost all kinds of stuff. Housing markets, everything. Being from Alabama, I was on the coast, and the oil spill really, really affected right where I live. We grew up right there where there's just, they shrimp, they fish, the oysters, everything. I don't like oysters, but everything else. I mean, it's just seafood community. It's a billion-dollar industry. And when that happened, it absolutely just, it ravaged that industry. And there was a guy in a city just over from where I live who goes out into a boat one day, and he ends his life. He had been hired out to clean oil, but the only thing he knew was fishing and shrimping. I was watching the news. This other guy, it's the peak season of shrimping when this happens. And he's on the news. He's like, on a day, I daily make 25 to 30 grand a day right now in this season, shrimping. And he's like, and all I got was a check for $5,000. And so they're just like, he goes, I don't know what to do. And so it's the weight of our circumstances that sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll begin to project them on God and say, what are you doing? Why aren't you helping me? Where are you at? Why did you let this happen? And so now all of a sudden our view is tainted just a little bit. And we forget to say, hey, you sustain all things with your word. And say, then it kind of turns to, well, you sustain some things. And so if we're not careful, our circumstances will dictate our view. Past events sometimes determine what we see. Whether it be through relationships, divorce, struggle, loss. If we're not careful, we can let the past absolutely run our life. Ever met somebody who's just literally living their life right here? Whether it's a good, like, you know, man, I was the greatest football player ever at my high school. Or, you know, this horrible thing happened to me, and they carry it around with them, and they just choose to just kind of live like this. And there's no view of God. You know, when I first got back here, there's a scripture in Proverbs where it says to fix your eyes straight before you, your gaze. And I began to think about how, you know what? I feel like God said, you know, you will follow, you will go after what your heart's going to go after what you're looking at. And so if I'm over here all the time, and this is, everybody knows this, understands this analogy, then you know what? I'm never going to go forward. And so the whole thing of Proverbs and Solomon saying, focus, focus right here. Because you know what? God's not staying back there. He's here and he's over there. Because the past is never going to come back and redo itself. You know, and so if we're not careful, everything that happened over here 30 years ago, yesterday, if we let this rule our life, then we miss out on all this. And I think it's a tragedy, but you know what? I understand that because I've been right there. I've been right there. We have to be careful that we don't let our circumstances dictate our views and our past events, and we don't let the voices of others control our view. Our friends, our good old friends. Do you have those awesome friends that sometimes you just want to say, are you serious? It's like when you see some people sometimes, you're just like, I just don't want to talk to you right now because you know what? I know how I'm going to feel after you leave. I'm not going to be built up. You know, or it's like you just see the rain cloud coming with them, and you're like, I don't have an umbrella. I don't want to hang out with you right now, and so you don't. And I think this is where we have to be careful of media. I'm not going to stand up here and preach against this or that or the other, but as people of God, we have a discernment and a wisdom that comes with the Holy Spirit. And sometimes, man, you just don't need to listen to what any news channel says, what any commercial says. And if we're not careful, we let all that stuff get into us, it will skew our view of God. Well, you didn't come through back here. I'm in this circumstance, and now listen to all these people. But Jesus is, he's the radiance. He sustains all things. Think about it, man. Meditate on that. He sustains all things with his word. That's heavy. And if we begin to apply it to our life, that whole loving God with all our being becomes a little bit more tangible. And here's the thing about all those things, our circumstances, our past, and those voices in our head. None of those things change who Jesus really is. None of them change the fact that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he was faithful in the Bible stories, he'll be faithful here. And he'll be faithful next week. I know things don't look like they're awesome, maybe, in your life. I know things are just absolutely chaotic. But if we stand on the fact that he will not change and that he will be faithful to his promises, it's like an anchor to the soul. You know? Our God is big. And we sing that song, and it's funny, you know, my sister-in-law now, hey-o. Yeah, in case you didn't know, the Matrone in-laws are running the show here today. But Cynthia asked me, she goes, hey, what song do you want me to sing? And it's like, I was like, you know what, just whatever you feel. I said, I'm just going to let you decide. And then we sing the song here in your presence, and there's that bridge where you're wonderful, you're glorious, and you're matchless in every way. And I have right here, the first thing is, our God is big, he's glorious. He's wonderful. He's our source, he's our salvation, he's your protector, sustainer, he's your refuge, redeemer, he's wise and holy, he's your healer, and he's our provider. That's who he is. Regardless of what our circumstances might, you know, think that he is. On the flip side, God is not living in the past in the sense that he peaked 30 years ago. You know, there's those people like, well, man, God did this, man, when I was in, you know, when I was in high school, God was just rocking it. And then here I am now, and my life's kind of, You know, God doesn't reach a point where he peaks, and that's it. He just, you know, bam. He's always moving forward. He's always doing something great. And he does not live in yesterday's, and he does not revel in the glory of yesterday because he wants to do something new now. And let me tell you, as a guy who sits from the outside, now I'm kind of working my way on the inside of the church. I've kind of watched you guys for a while from the outside, and you're all weird. I'm just kidding. You're all awesome, beautiful, lovely people. But let me tell you, I don't know if you can sense it, but God is seriously stirring something in this family. You know? I really, and I don't say that because I'm supposed to, you know, and I get paid to say that stuff. I believe it. I believe it. Just the fact that I'm here with two really good friends from back in my church, Mike and Daniel, who's playing the bass. I grew up with these guys. I thought I would never be here in Springfield, Missouri. I mean, in Alabama, we make fun of Missouri. Missouri makes fun of Alabama. I mean, it's just, we're already at the bottom, so you can make fun of us all you want. It doesn't matter. But I stand here and think about how awesome God is that I'm up here with, you know, my family, my friends getting to do this. God is doing something here. He's stirring it. And if we're not careful and we let everything else that's on the outside take our attention, we can't do what Jesus and Paul say in the scriptures. We must learn to stand in awe of Christ. That's why I love this morning. I told Pastor Jeff, I was like, dude, you took my whole message, man. And so, amen, everybody, we can go. To stand in amazement of who he is and what he's doing now, we have to remember what God is capable of. Anything. Our love for him is only going to be as big as our view of him. And our view should always line up with the scriptures. That's why Hebrews 1:3, he's glorious, the radiance, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And then the thing about this love that we're talking about is it begins with our view, but it is lived out in our relationships with others. Let's go to 1 John. It's quiet. Chapter 4. It's probably on the screen behind you, but verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. Now, you can't get any more straight than that. Seriously. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You can always tell where someone is in their relationship with Christ by the way they consistently treat others. You can always tell where somebody is in their walk with Christ. You can always tell where they line up with this whole love God with all my being and love my neighbor as myself by the way they consistently treat other people. Because according to John here, you can't say I love you and, you know, I love God and then hate everybody else. You can't say I love God and then treat people like jerks. You know? You can't love God and then just, and then be rude. It immediately makes me think of my freshman year of college. I went to Lee University in Cleveland, Tennessee, and so I go to an O'Charlie's restaurant. Daniel, you might have been with me that day, wherever you are. It's me and Johnny. I'm in an O'Charlie's, and it is slam packed. It's Sunday. All right, it's just the church crowd is booming, and so we have to wait for a while, and we finally get a seat, and I'm sitting at this table with my friends. And it's kind of like down here is another level, and there's this couple sitting here. And they get up and leave, and then so it's just chaos. Imagine just the restaurant just in full swing, chaos. And I all of a sudden I hear the waiter come over, the server, and he's cleaning up the table. And then I hear him say, "Oh, look, they left me a nickel. They must be Christians." That's the exact reaction. I looked at my friend, I was like, this can't be. And then I thought, this guy has already picked up on these people are talk the talk, but they don't do it. I want to be like, dude, this guy brought you your food, and you leave him a nickel. And so me and my friends, we kind of pooled our money, college students, you know, we had like probably 20 cents to our name. And we just felt like we need to go over there and take it to this guy. Say, hey, look, we're not all like this. And he's like, oh, was it your server? And I was like, I know, but we heard what you said, and we just wanted to give you this. Not in a, like, you know, stick it to him way. I felt so bad for him. Because I almost agreed with him because I understood that I've been like that in my own life, you know? And so our relationship with people reveals where our relationship with Christ is. The deeper I fall in love with Jesus, the more it overflows onto those around me. The more stale my relationship becomes with Jesus, the more stale I become with others. My love for Christ overflows to those around me, believers and non-believers. It makes me, I put down here, it hasn't been very long since everybody knows who Michael Jackson is. And before he died. And I kind of sat back and watched Michael Jackson, the whole death, the whole thing. And I remember me and Megan just watching Facebook, people's statuses. And I was amazed at how many Christian people were attacking Michael Jackson and his death and all this stuff. And I'm not standing here supporting Michael Jackson for any, you know, whatever reason. You know, I think he was a talented musician who had a gift from God. I think he was a tortured soul that could have used Jesus immensely. But here's my thing is I watched all these people slamming him, and I begin to think, didn't Jesus die for Michael Jackson? Yes. And doesn't Jesus love Michael Jackson just as much as he loves the Apostle Paul? Yes. And I remember asking some guy, you know, I had to be careful because I almost wanted to go off on somebody on Facebook. You know, I saw this guy who was a leader in a church, and I was like, how can you say stuff like that? Because we're all sinners. I said, instead of us attacking him, why didn't we pray for him? You see, our love for Christ overflows on everything and everybody. Of all the people in the world that probably needed Jesus, it was him. But I just felt like there were so many of these followers of Christ just saying, you're this, and you're weird, and you're this, and you're this. I was like, man, if we just would have just gotten together and prayed for him, maybe this would have turned out different. And it's hard, man. It's hard. I understand that sometimes life takes its toll and we don't want to be mean to each other, but it happens. And so we have to be people who are fully consumed with the love for God, because when we are, it will overflow onto those around us who need it. We have neighborhood right over here and all around us of people who are in absolute need of this love. And I think it's amazing, you know, coming into what you're, you know, the Grow series, and your mission statement, or I'm going to say it's my mission statement now. It's perfect. It's perfect. Our love for Christ will always be held accountable through the way we treat other people. Your words will always be held accountable through your actions. And here it is. It's not just about the people closest to us. I've also noticed that the closer I get to Christ, the closer I get to my wife. Because there's nobody in this room that knows you better than those closest to you. So you can act all cool, but when you get home, that's the people who know the real you a lot of times. And it's also the first people that we take out stuff on. I don't know why we do that sometimes. We're tired, it's been a long day at work or whatever, and we just, it's like you just, ugh. So not only is it on those that we come in contact with here and there, it's also those that we live with and those that we share life with daily. That this love that is in our heart, that this complete focus on Christ, that everything else is trash, nothing else matters but knowing Christ, that attitude, it'll pour out on those around us and those very close to us. The closer you get to Christ, I really believe this, the closer and the deeper you get with Christ, the deeper and closer you get to your spouse, your children, your best friends. I really believe that. The more we drift away from him, you already know what I'm going to say, it affects those relationships too. Another one of my favorite scriptures, all right? It's Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, talking about Jesus, and in him all things hold together. All things hold together. I think it'd do well for a lot of us to really apply this to our marriages. I understand the toil. It's life. It's easy to just bail out and quit, but through Christ, all things hold together. That includes your relationship with your spouse and your children and your brother and sister and your cousins, your family, your best friend who you got into this huge fight with and now you're not talking. If we will submit our life to the Word and to Christ, then this has to be true. All things hold together in him. When we walk away from that and we give that up, things unravel. If Jesus was to just take his hands off this earth, I would believe that the earth, everything would just crumble. All things hold together. So it begins with our view of him. It's lived out in our relationship with others. And finally, it's sustained by the removal of ourself. Say, man, Jesus, I want to know. I want to live my life where my whole entire being is on you. And I want to love my neighbor as myself. And I want to live like Paul. I want to be like Paul where nothing else matters. It doesn't mean I ditch my responsibilities. Nothing else is important to me as knowing you. It's all trash. Knowing you. And so my view is back on you. You sustain all things. My relationships are now coming in line with your word. And finally, it's going to sustain. This love will sustain itself as I begin to do what John 3:30 says. As he begins to increase in my life and I begin to decrease. He must become greater. We must become less. And nobody likes to say, oh, I love this, my favorite. Because we all know that dying to ourselves is one of the hardest things to do. And we cannot do it without the Spirit's enablement. Amen. You cannot do it without the grace of God. Amen. It's not willpower or mind power. It takes God's grace and Spirit for us to get up on that cross with him every day. Our society is very me-centered, particularly the Western side. It's ingrained in us. Nothing will hinder a fierce love for Jesus more than our own self, our own flesh. Jesus not only asks for everything, but he deserves it. It no longer becomes about us. It becomes about the relationship with Jesus. It's no longer about me. Just like when Pastor Jeff was talking about worship, and if it's focused on me and my style, then you missed it. The second that the word me or I is played into the whole phrase of worship, it's missed. And the same thing comes into play when it becomes our love and walk with Christ. We stop trying to seek out our own good. We stop trying to justify ourselves, to promote ourselves, to promote our agendas. We stop forcing our opinions on other people. The more we become concerned about ourselves, the less concerned we become about Jesus. We must learn to be a people who embrace the cross. He has to become greater in our life. None of us in this room have arrived to perfection. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. Some of us are like, I'm so close. None of us. We all should be on the cross with him when he was there. And we have to pick it up daily, like he says, and carry it. And it's not fun. A.W. Tozer says, it's never fun to die. It's so true. It's never fun to die. But the moment we begin to lay ourselves down, our desires, our opinions, because we all have very good opinions. I have awesome opinions, just so you know. And my opinions are usually right, and so... You know what I mean? Like, if we were just to be honest with ourselves, if we would just lay it all down and make it submit to the Word, ourselves to the Word, and we die to ourselves, loving God with all our being and loving our neighbor as ourself happens. And we begin to live like Paul, where, you know, I don't want any of this stuff anymore. I don't want it anymore. It's all trash. Who wants trash? I want Jesus. Yes, I'm saved. Yes, I know him. I want to know him more. I'm filled with his Spirit. Yes, that gives... let's go further then. Because that's not a stopping point. We keep moving forward. And so it's sustained by the removal of ourselves. That's the beauty of brokenness. And that's what it means to die to ourselves. To be invisible. Serving. Our love for Christ always flourishes in a selfless environment. Tonight, I don't have anything complex to say. This is where I am. This is where God's kind of dealing with me inside, and I just felt like I wanted to share it with you. Because if there's ever been a time in the history of man for us to love God fully and deeper than it's right now. There's ever been a time for people to experience the love of Christ through us. It is right now. Yes, our world isn't chaos. Our government's everything. Yes, absolutely. This is the prime atmosphere for Christians to stand up. If you read the New Testament, it wasn't like it was awesome back then. No, it flourished under heavy persecution. It flourished in the lion's den, in the arenas, when earthquakes were going off left and right. So tonight, I just feel like this is Sunday night, and we're going to open up these altars in a little bit. And I close with a prayer of Paul that, alongside of all the other favorite scriptures I have, is the other one that I feel like is really, I pray a lot. If you ever hear me pray around here, I tend to throw this in there because I'm really wanting God to just work it out in me. And it's found in Ephesians 1, verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, knowledge, so that you may know him better. He's saying, I'm asking, he's talking to the Ephesians. And if you know Paul, you know, in Acts, you see where he was weeping when he left Ephesus, those leaders. He's like, I won't see you again. And they're all crying. It's just bad. This is really, you know, sad but passionate goodbye. And he's going on to Rome. He knows he'll never see him again. So there's something special about, you know, the church of Ephesus to Paul. And so as he's praying, he says, I pray that God would give you the ability to know Jesus better. And that is my prayer for all of us. Because like I said, we haven't arrived to our full knowledge of him yet. When's the last time you prayed, Jesus, give me the supernatural ability to know you better? The spirit of wisdom and revelation so I can understand you and to know you and to know your word. And it's almost a dangerous prayer to pray. It's almost, I almost want to say, well, don't pray it if you really mean it. Because when he begins to do that for us, it's going to radically change the way we live right now. And it usually involves us dying to ourselves. And so tonight, I'm just going to say that prayer, and we're going to open up these altars. Maybe life has hit you very hard in these last couple years. Circumstances. Maybe you still carry that, you still carry yesterday with you. Maybe you still carry the words of your parents, the words of a teacher, an uncle. And it has skewed who God really is in your life. Maybe you think God did all he was going to do and he's, you know, and you're just riding it out. Yesterday was so much better than today. I pray for newness in your life. I think about all these college students who are getting ready to be all of our leaders one day. But until then, we are their leaders. Maybe you have some relationships that are they're severed. And like we talked about a few weeks ago, where Jesus is like, if you come to the altar and you know you got something wrong, you got something, you need to deal with it before, then come back. I always thought that was amazing. Because think about the picture of back then. You've been waiting to get into the temple to offer your sacrifice. You could have been standing in line for days, forever, just trying to get there. You finally get there, and he's like, all of a sudden you realize that you have an issue with somebody. Leave it there, and then go back to wherever you came from, and then settle it, and then come back. That's how serious he was. Your gift might not be there when you get back. But that's the importance of Jesus saying, reconcile that relationship. Because it's through people that we show the love of Christ. And maybe we just need to just say, you know what? I need to recommit myself to picking up the cross daily. And whatever that looks like in our life. If we're honest, man, maybe there's some ego that we just need to check. Some pride, selfishness. I pray the Holy Spirit will enable every single one of us to do that. So I'm just going to say a prayer, then we're going to open up these altars for a time of response. Everybody good? Jesus, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. God, I pray that we would be a people who follow your words. That the greatest commandment that you said, Jesus, these are your words, to love you with all our being and to love our neighbor as ourself. God, I pray that that would become reality in this place and in our hearts and in my life. And may I not lose focus of it or sight of it. God, I pray that if our view of you has been skewed by a past circumstance, may we stand on your promise and word of who you really are. You're the creator. You sustain all things by your powerful word. You're the healer, redeemer. God, I pray if there is a relationship, if there is something that we have done or said that we need to ask for forgiveness, bring those to our mind now. Because for you, it is important that we are reconciled to one another just as much as we are reconciled to you. And God, I pray if there is pride, if there is ego, if our selfishness and our flesh, God, if they're not on that cross, God, I pray you would forgive us and help us to be people who are dying daily. Jesus, you must become greater in our life, and we must become less. We thank you, Father. We thank you. We thank you. These altars are open for you guys to come and pray for a little bit. And I encourage us to really seek God and to pray the prayer of Paul that he would enable us to know him better.